The sermon text reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to be back with all of you again. Is working this time around? Earlier service, we had a problem. Now, probably right now, all of you are thinking, I wish that brother were preaching to us, because I love hearing an accent like that, brother, so thank you very much. As a preacher, I'm always jealous in America when somebody comes here with a British accent or, you know, whatever. It's like it's an unfair advantage, or if somebody has a really deep voice, you know, it just sounds like God is talking to them. So, you know, people like Scott and I just have to try to make up for that. You're starting to, but, and it's great being back with you again. Always enjoy being here and love this church very, very much. You're starting today a new series. So Scott sort of let me go first on a new series. And glad it's a series called Questions Jesus Asked. And it's sort of the flip side of a series that was done, I think, maybe a year ago or so on questions that were asked of Jesus. And so today we're starting with a very interesting topic and a very interesting question from Jesus. The topic is the topic of enemies. And perhaps when that word comes up, you immediately think of certain individuals or groups or whatever that you identify in your life as an enemy. Maybe you're sort of in denial about that to some degree. But that's the topic that Jesus brings to us in the Sermon on the Mount, is the context of this. And the question he asks is a really interesting question. He says, in this relationship to this issue of how you deal with your enemies, are you any really different than anybody else? That's the question. Are you different than the rest of the world if you are my follower? The very first thing we have to do in thinking about this topic, I think, is to think about a definition. So in beginning things here, I looked up into a dictionary and found a definition of enemy. Here's a couple. An enemy is a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So maybe if you have an enemy, it's somebody who's opposing you in some way. You feel that they're hostile toward you or your cause or your beliefs or something else like that. Some cause you believe in, some goal that you have. Also could be a definition as an enemy is a thing or person that harms or weakens something else. And usually for us, if we view someone as an enemy, this weakening or harming something is that it's something we love, right? It's a person we love. It's our own cause or whatever. Let me give you a definition I have of an enemy, okay? And this is out of my personal life of conflicts and dealing with people, so there's a bit of a confession with my definition. And my definition of an enemy is this, is someone who is standing in the way between me and something I want. Someone who's standing in the way between me and something I want. Now, you may feel like, well, that's sort of a low bar kind of definition, and maybe it is. Remember hearing years ago the definition of suffering from a lady by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. And she said that suffering is having something you don't want or wanting something you don't have. First time I heard that, I thought that's really underplaying the definition of suffering. But the more I thought about it, I thought that covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? From little suffering to great suffering, whatever emotional impact there is. And I think in some ways this is also true of this definition of an enemy. Might affect you deeply emotionally and might not, but maybe an enemy is someone who is standing between you and something you want. Still by way of introduction, I want to tell you a story I heard from a friend of mine who is a pastor, because it relates to this, it relates to this topic, and especially relates to the question, how are we different than the rest of the world? It's a friend by the name of Charles, I'll call him, who's also a pastor. He tells the story of flying from his city of residence to another destination. And I think maybe, I don't know what threw him late, but he tells the story that as he approached the gate, he saw the door closing of the walkway down to the plane. Have you ever had that experience? You know, he saw it closing. He couldn't get there fast enough. It closed. So he runs to the desk, finds an airline personnel, and says, "Can you reopen that door? That's my flight. I barely missed it. Can I please get on?" And of course she said what? "No, sir. Can't do that. The door is closed. Too late." And so he tells the story that he did not shout at her. He did not raise his voice and yell at her. He didn't curse at her. But he does confess that through a lot of different ways, he began with his body language and his words to bully her, to belittle her, to try to do everything he could to guilt manipulate her, to make her budge. And as he did that, he realized he was being rather manipulative in the way that he was doing this, rather shaming toward her, and his anger was getting more intense, though he was trying not to show it. Well, he didn't get anywhere. But as he walked away, finding information about the next available flight, God's Spirit began to convict him of what he had done. Because he had stopped treating this lady, in fact, he never really treated her, as a real image bearer of God, as a person. He began to interact with her as simply a barrier in a blue uniform, you know? You're this barrier in a blue uniform that stands between me and what I want, and not seeing her with respect and realizing the way he had treated her and how he had talked to her was just not appropriate. So as he got to the next gate, he felt he should turn around and apologize, but he knew that it was too late really for that. He would have missed even the next flight if he had turned around, assumed probably she wasn't at the same place, but he did have a good time to pray about it and say, "Lord, that was wrong. Forgive me. Please continue to change me," and admitting that this is a battle, but a battle he wants to keep fighting. So he was sitting at this new gate, and he's sitting next or near a lady who engages him in conversation. And sooner or later, the question comes around that every pastor either dreads or looks forward to. You know what the question is? "What do you do for a living?" And so he said, "I'm a pastor." And the lady then responded in a rather condescending fashion, "Well, that's very good of you. You must get a lot of satisfaction in helping people who need that kind of thing." Okay? People who need that kind of thing. He says, "Oh, so you don't have a need for God or whatever." And she proceeded to explain, "I've got this great job. My husband has this great job. We have two wonderful teenagers. We have a wonderful home. And we just don't have a need for that." And so Charles said, "Well, can I tell you why I desperately need Jesus?" And she said, "Okay." And so he began to tell her the experience of the previous gate. He just walked through what he had done and what he had said with all of its ugliness and all of its fallenness, and then said, "The reason I need Jesus is I need forgiveness for those kinds of things, and it's only through the power of Jesus that I have any hope of changing." And he tells the story that when he said that, her demeanor changed, the expression on her face changed, her eyes got wide, and she said, "That is exactly my problem. I talk to people that way all the time to get what I want. And in fact, the way I talk to my teenage son sometimes is absolutely embarrassing." But here's the question: are you any different than others? I think at the end of this message, we want to see, it's the difference in the way we respond to the sin inside of us. That is the difference. We want to look at two different things here in our message today. One is the problem and one is the solution. And you'll see these things on the screen. First of all, what is the problem? And here's the essence of our problem. We all tend to feel justified in our hatred and anger toward our enemies, right? We all tend to feel justified in our anger and our hatred toward our enemies. I'd have to say, first of all, to expand this idea, I think a lot of us are really, we're in denial about having enemies. Because it maybe doesn't affect us real deeply, emotionally all the time, that we're not aware when we are interacting with someone that we view as an enemy. And then all of a sudden, the toggle switch goes over to the other side, And we become very emotionally engaged regarding this individual or this group of people that are opposing what we believe in or what we want. This person standing in our way. And all of a sudden we feel very justified in the bitterness that we have. There's a self-righteous anger, so that we start to treat this group or this individual as an object to be ignored or to be hated or to seek vengeance on, or at least to hope that God would give vengeance to them. And we all have been there, right? We really have. Think about when Jesus preached this sermon on this mountain. There were a lot of people, a multitude that came out to hear him. And they were from all kinds of parts of Israel there, so to speak. Different groups of people. And the people of Israel were a people that were very familiar with having enemies, right? First of all, there was the enemy of Rome. In 330 BC, Israel had been conquered by the Greeks. And the Greeks did atrocious things to the Jewish people, to their temple. Absolutely horrible. And quickly upon the heels of the Greek Empire, they are conquered once again by the Romans. And so now they are once again under the heel and under the boot of people who are oppressive to them in terrible ways. And as spread out there in front of Jesus, no doubt there were some of these Roman soldiers or Roman officials that might have been there. And if they weren't actually there hearing Jesus, they weren't that far away, so that the people hearing Jesus were thinking about these hated Romans. And in the passage just before that was read for us, Jesus actually says, if someone makes you go a mile, go with them too. What's he talking about? It was Roman law that if a Roman soldier encountered someone who was a subject of the Roman Empire, he had the right to demand that person take his things, his backpack, whatever, his stuff, and carry it for a mile. And Jesus had said regarding these Roman oppressors, when your oppressor makes you carry his stuff a mile, shock him. Ask him if you can carry it an additional mile. That's the way you're to love your oppressor. You're to bless your oppressor. You're to do more for him than he ever would have expected, more than is required. So these people were shocked to hear these words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for, not pray against, those who persecute you. Those people that heard Jesus thought about the Roman Empire, but they also probably thought about other Jews. You see, there were lots of competition, a lot of enemies within Israel, some political and some religious. On the political spectrum, there were people, everything from the zealots that wanted to bring out, you know, the weapons and try to throw Rome out of Israel. And they were very intent on doing that, very frustrated with those who wouldn't join into that view of being a zealot. Then there were sort of the pacifists in the middle that said, you know, that didn't work so well when we tried it with the Greeks. We almost got totally wiped out. And then there were others that were the turncoats. They were the tax collectors. They were the people cooperating with Rome. And so there were people on the political spectrum that absolutely hated one another in terms of how we're going to respond to Rome. And then there were all the different groups spiritually, religiously. We won't go into the details, but there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And they all had very different views about what true Judaism is. I heard one time somebody say, referring to the business consultant Peter Drucker, who became a believer later in his life, that in dealing with people who have conflict, he said, the conflict I've seen in business and in government is nothing compared to the kind of hatred I see in the world of religion. Because when you're defending the cause of God, you will intensely hate people that disagree with you. And so in the religious system there in Israel, the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all hated one another because they all thought the other groups were destroying true Judaism. So these people knew what it was like to have enemies. When Jesus talked to this crowd of people, they thought of groups, and they not only thought of groups, they thought of individuals, they thought of names and faces. This person is my enemy. As I raise this topic for you, what is true for you? Can you think of groups of people, or can you think of individuals that you know this is going on inside your heart? This person has become your enemy. This group has become your enemy. I've been around for a few decades, and I'll have to say, in this scene of America, I don't think I've ever seen another time in which people who have religious differences and cultural differences and political differences are so eager to hate one another. It is absolutely astounding. And I think one of the things that fuels this is the ubiquitous nature of social media. Without ever seeing my enemy face to face, I can throw out the most awful vitriolic language about that person or about that group. And I do it from the safety of my computer or my phone. And before you know it, there's an intense hatred for people that I disagree with and an inability to work together with other people for the common good. Is there perhaps in your life a group of people out there, culturally, religiously, or whatever, and you know within your own heart you view them with hatred as an enemy, and you want to curse and not bless? That's your attitude. There's also the reality for us, right? That maybe even more than groups of people, they're individuals that we experience as enemies. Maybe it is in the workplace. You have an enemy there. They are working against your interest. You're on different sides of the aisle, so to speak, when it comes to office politics, and you feel that this person has become your enemy. Perhaps your enemy is the neighbor. Perhaps it's the enemy whose dog keeps turning over your garbage can, and they won't do anything about their dog. Maybe it's the enemy that keeps playing their music really loud after midnight, and you've asked them at least 20 times, please don't do that. And they just blow you off, and they keep doing it. And you've started to really hate this person. They're really driving you crazy. There could be all kinds of things. C.S. Lewis, when he talks about the need of forgiveness, he identifies some of the people that are hardest to forgive. And this is the way he puts it. The bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. Isn't it true that those people we love can hurt us the deepest? And I know for every one of us, I know in my life, the people that have come at some point in my life to be seen as an enemy, most often have been people that I felt like I was close to, and I had their back, and they had my back, and it all switched, and it all changed. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling betrayed, and I'm feeling that this person is standing between me and what I want. Or it's the family member that you think should be giving love and respect and relationship, and it just ain't happening. It's not happening. See, that's the problem. That's our challenge, isn't it? There are real enemies in our lives, and we often feel justified about the attitudes that we have toward them. Well, if that's the problem, then what is the solution? And you'll see it here on the screen. Let me read it for you. It's a little bit long. Only the gospel of grace can empower us to love, forgive, and bless our enemies. And only by the gospel of grace can we be forgiven for our hatred and our desire for revenge. Let me read it again. I want you to stare at it, see it, hear it again. Only the gospel of grace can empower us to love, forgive, and bless our enemies. And only by the gospel of grace can we be forgiven for our hatred and our desire for revenge. What can turn hatred into love and bitterness into forgiveness and vengeance into a blessing? It's only, I think, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doing these things, loving, blessing, being for them, it all begs the need for forgiveness, doesn't it? I love the quotes by C.S. Lewis that I asked to be put on the front of your bulletin. Lewis said it so well. He who has not forgiven an enemy has never yet tasted one of the most sublime enjoyments of life. And that is so true. And the next quote from Lewis is even more astounding. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Some of you may be thinking, Bob, for you to even bring up this idea of loving this enemy and forgiving this enemy and blessing this person, you don't know what they've done. Lewis would say, whatever they've done is not as much as what you and I have done toward God the Father. If he can forgive us of the inexcusable, we can forgive the inexcusable around us as well. Now, let me be sure to bring this up because it's important. Sometimes there is the need, as we forgive, to go about a little bit of a different process instead of just forgiving and walking away. Sometimes you have to confront. Sometimes you have to rebuke. Sometimes you have to correct. Sometimes you have to take the approach, I will forgive you and I will love you and I will bless you. And part of that is bringing up to your awareness the sin that has caused an estrangement. And if there's to be real reconciliation and a real retrusting, we have to address this. But I don't address it with hatred. I don't address it trying to condemn you. I don't address it because I am trying to walk away from you. I'm addressing it because I want to be reconciled to you. And that, my friends, is totally different. Sometimes in the process of forgiving, there is a different process of retrusting. Forgiveness is free. Sometimes retrusting has to be earned. Let me give you some examples out of the Bible. And now, if you've been around the Bible a lot, these examples I throw out quickly will maybe make sense, that the Bible is sort of new. Forgive me if I lose you right here. But there's some examples in the scriptures of forgiveness and yet examples of retrusting being a process. Abraham had his nephew, Lot, who Lot had been captured, and Abraham risked a lot to go, risked very much to go save Lot from his captivity. And he did so even though Lot had been a business partner that had stabbed him in the back. But he forgave him, and he sought him out. There is example of Joseph, who was actually sold into slavery by his brothers. And many years later, when Joseph had all the power and his brothers had none, he said, I forgive you. They became afraid when their father died. Oh, no, now Joseph is going to get even. And Joseph said, no, am I in the place of God? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I forgive you. And yet at the very beginning when they reentered his life, what did he do? He gave them a test to see if they had changed. Will you treat my younger brother differently than you treated me? And there was a process of retrusting, but there was a willingness to forgive. There's the example of Elijah who set bread and water out before the invading Syrians. There's the example in the New Testament of Stephen who prayed for those who stoned him to death. Absolutely amazing examples of forgiving enemies. Is God's grace big enough to lead you to do that? Those stories may have been a little remote for you. I want to share a personal story, but first, a story that comes from a movie that's just now leaving theaters, unfortunately. It's called The Best of Enemies. I wanted to go see that movie before preaching to you, but I missed my chance. Looked online the other night. The closest theater is 25 miles away. I thought, I'm not going to do that. Wanted to read the book. Didn't have a chance to read the book, but I've read some synopsis of it. It's called The Best of Enemies. It's a story from the 1960s about C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater. Let me just read for you the summary of the book, as Amazon would describe it. C.P. Lewis grew up in the poor white section of Durham, North Carolina, as a young man and joined the Ku Klux Klan. Ann Atwater, a single mother from the poor black part of town, quit her job as a household domestic in order to join the civil rights fight. And during the 1960s, as the country struggled with the explosive issue of race, Atwater and Ellis met on opposite sides of the public school integration issue. Their encounters were charged with hatred and suspicion. In an amazing set of transformations, however, each of them came to see how the other had been exploited by the South's rigid power structure, and they forged a friendship that flourished against a backdrop of an unrelenting bigotry. This movie got on my radar when I read a review in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. And what stood out to me when I read the article in the AJC was the quote from the actress who plays the part of Ann Atwater. And the actress who played that part said this: when Ann Atwater tapped into her Christianity and loved C.P. Ellis with the love of God, unconditional and all-inclusive, that's how she was able to get him to change. My friends, that is the power of the gospel. When she tapped into her Christianity, when she loved him with the unconditional, all-inclusive love of God, it changed her and it changed him. In fact, the testimony of the civil rights movement, isn't it this? That through the love of Christ, those who were oppressed were loving those who hated them and blessing those who cursed them. And through that, a revolution happened in a wonderful and beautiful way. It is the power of the cross. Is it possible that the power of Christ can lead us to forgive and bless and love those who have been our enemies? The gospel says the answer is yes. My own story isn't as dramatic as that, but it's dramatic to me. And I've had a few through my life, but one that stands out is this. In the early years of my pastoral ministry, and I was leading a particular church, there were two elders of that church that saw the future of the church very differently than I saw it. And in fact, I thought that their proposals and ideas and the things they wanted to do would either deeply injure and harm our church or maybe even destroy it. It took a number of months as we worked and talked among our elders of what we were going to do. And I'll have to confess that during those months, I began to see these two brothers as my enemies. And I began to deal with attitudes, not just of disagreement, attitudes of hatred. And I have the spiritual journals to give testimony to what I wrestled with. Well, a number of months later, we were able to come to, a win-win compromise of a plan. Pretty thankful that that happened. But that compromise plan didn't change my heart immediately. It took the gospel of grace working in my heart over a number of months. But finally, God's grace changed the attitude of my heart. Recently, I ran into one of these brothers, and I tell you, it was indeed something that tasted sweet to be able to experience him and love him and greet him as a brother, not as an enemy. In fact, in the last 15 years, every time I've run into either one of these brothers, it's been wonderful that what I feel is the feeling of affection, not the feeling of resentment, not the old feeling of hatred, not the old feeling of competition, but the feeling that there is love here because of the gospel of grace. I was talking about this passage I'm preaching on today with a brother and a friend, and he said this: Satan will do whatever he can to make us view each other as enemies rather than as brothers and sisters. Very true. Very true. But the gospel is bigger. So here's the question we ask as we end. Exactly how does the gospel enable us to love and bless our enemies? Here's how. God the Son hung upon a tree, hung upon the cross. And as he hung upon that cross, he died to forgive sinners like me. And his death takes away the guilt and sin of my hatred, my self-justification, my resentment, my eagerness to curse rather than bless. And that forgiveness changes everything. And upon that cross, there was a demonstration of this, as Romans 5 puts it. While we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, God sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. And here is the picture. We had made God our enemy. He had not sinned against us, but we sinned against him. But he took the initiative to pay the price of our estrangement so that we could be reconciled. If God can treat us, his enemies, that way, can we not love our enemies? The answer of the cross is yes. The cross brings us cleansing and forgiveness. And then the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, means this: I have new life put into me. And that new life gives me a new power to love and bless and forgive in a way that I never could. Hanging on that tree, what did Jesus say? He said it about the very people that had put the nails into his hands and into his ankles. He said it to these people that were killing him with a cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What an amazing thing to do. And then Stephen, the very first martyr of the Christian church, said almost the same words. As the Jews were stoning him to death, Stephen did what? He looked up to heaven and he said, Father, don't hold this against them. How do you do that? You can't do that naturally. You can only do that supernaturally through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us back to the story of Charles, right? How was Charles different than the lady he talked to at the second gate for his departure? How was he different? Here's how he was different. For Charles, Jesus destroyed self-righteousness. Jesus destroyed self-salvation. Jesus destroyed his need to be his own Lord. And therefore, Jesus destroyed Charles's need to fake it. Charles could be absolutely honest with his inability to love. He could be absolutely honest about the times he had failed so that he could be forgiven and so that he could be changed. So I think here is the essence of the way that we're different. As believers, every day we are praying what? We're praying, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And so every day we are trying to take into our hearts our need for forgiveness and our obligation to forgive. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ every day to change us so that if there is a difference, we know the difference is from us, is not from us. We're no different than anybody else. But the difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a difference. And if we're able to forgive, if we're able to bless, if we're able to love, he gets all the glory because it has been his work in us and for us and through us. Let's pray as we close. Oh, Lord Jesus, we confess that we are so often in denial even that there are enemies in our lives. We want to ignore it and forget about it, and then instead we walk away from relationships. We pretend that those people aren't even in our lives any longer, or that it's okay that we don't care. Lord, we ask you to make us aware of those who we perceive to be enemies. And Lord, then that you would lead us not to be justifying ourselves for the way that we curse and hate and hope for vengeance and hope for revenge, but instead, Lord, that you would fill us with the Spirit of Jesus, that we would be able to bless and to forgive and to love even those who curse us and hate us and those who would want to see harm come to us. So, Lord, we are totally dependent upon you. Forgive us where we have failed. Give us your Spirit to change us so that the world might see that there is something great, not about us, but something great about Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.